Boom. The A-Team. How many of you guys watched the A-Team as a kid? You got to clap. Can't see your hands. I loved the A-Team. I mean, I absolutely loved it. And if you're unfamiliar with this show, if you didn't watch it as a kid, if your parents didn't let you because it was too violent or something, they didn't kill anybody, so. But I did, and I loved it. And here's kind of how it went on the television show. As it said there, these guys escaped to the underground. It actually says they survived as soldiers of fortune, is what they said in the TV show. And that's cooler than soldiers for hire. But anyway, what they would do is they lived in L.A., and these people would have these bad situations. They'd have a bad boss. They'd have this dude who wanted money from them, and they need help. And what they'd do is they'd go and try to find the A-Team, and they'd always find them, and then the A-Team would always have a price. This is how much it's going to cost for us to help you. And inevitably, the people would never be able to afford how much the A-Team cost because the A-Team was very expensive. But the A-Team would be so moved by it that they would still choose to help them for free. So the A-Team would go and help them with the situation. At some point during the hour, the A-Team would get captured. All right, they'd walk into the enemy's trap, something bad would happen, and they'd be stuck. And you'd think, oh no, all hope is lost. And then the music would start playing. They'd create some type of contraption that they would use to bust out, win, save the people, and everything would be great. And then what you'd find out at the end was that had been the plan the whole time. That the plan the whole time had been for all that to happen. And it ended every week with, what is his name? Hannibal. Saying, I love it when a plan comes together. That's what he'd say. All right? And it still makes me smile thinking about it right now. I love it when a plan comes together. Now, the movie version, what it actually did is it actually predates the television show. It kind of shows us how the A-Team came together, how they met, how they formed, how they got arrested, all that kind of stuff. But even in the movie, there are multiple times they get in sticky situations, and there are multiple times where this plan comes up. And every single time it works out, and I always says, I love it when a plan comes together. Now, we as the audience, we never know the plan. All right, we have no clue what's going on. We just have to watch and try to figure it out. And if you think about movies in general, we kind of like those types of movies. If any of you are fans of the Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, Ocean's 13, probably going to be an Ocean 24. If you're fans of those, you've understood the concept of you watch this movie and there's this plan going on, all right? And all the characters know what it is and they're working it out, but we don't know. We don't know the plan. We don't know what's going on, so we just kind of have to trust. We just kind of have to believe, hey, I've seen Ocean's 11 and I've seen Ocean's 12, so I can pretty much bet in Ocean's 13 the plan's going to work out again. All right, and so we like that. It's kind of assuring to us, even through the ups, the downs, the sticky situation, someone gets arrested, we're kind of comforted by the fact of, well, there's a plan. This is all going to work out. And in the movies, this is fine. This is fun because the movies are make-believe, and it's fun to watch and to feel good about yourselves and to feel good about, oh, there's a plan, everything's going to work out. But what about real life? What about when the tough moments happen in real life? What about when you lose your job and you're about to lose your house? Or what about if one of your kids gets sick? What about if you come home one day and find out your spouse has been cheating on you? What's the plan then? What's the plan? Now, if you have any background in church at all, or if you've read a greeting card, that was kind of a delayed laugh there. Was it not funny? Are you guys slow? Anyway, or if you've ever even read a greeting card, you have heard this phrase. I probably even said it from the stage, but you've heard this phrase. God's got a plan. God has a plan. And maybe you've even heard this verse. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I'm sure you've heard it if you've ever grown up in church, because it is a very popular verse. If you have friends that go to church, you've heard this verse. Oh, God's got a plan. Maybe you've actually been in a situation where you just got fired from your job. You come home, meet one of your buddies, maybe it's your roommate. You say, you know what, man? I got fired today. I lost my job. And he said, well, you know what, brother? God's got a plan. You know what I say in that moment? Yeah, and his plan's for me to punch you in the face. A couple of, look, if you're in the room and you've ever sent that verse, just, I have, so, okay, I'm not knocking you. You meant well. You did. Absolutely you did. And as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ who believes every single word of the Bible is 100% true, I believe that that verse is true, that God does have plans for us, plans to give us a future and a hope. But on the other side of that coin, as someone who has walked through heartache, as someone who has walked through trauma, as someone who has experienced bad things, sometimes it is hard for me to swallow that verse and say, are you kidding me? This happened. This right here is part of your plan for my good? This right here is part of your plan for my future and my hope? Really? This? Are you serious? And I'm sure I'm the only one in the room that's ever asked this question, but I've asked, if God's plan is so good, then why is all this terrible stuff happening to me? If God's plan is so good, why at times can my life be so bad? Anybody ever asked that question? Anybody ever wondered that? Well, my goal today is to answer that question. I want us to look at God's Word, and I want us to examine what it really means. I want us to examine what Jeremiah 29:11 really means. When it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What does that mean when I lose my job? What does that mean? And here's what we're going to do today. What we're going to do is we're going to dive in, we're going to look at the whole chapter. Well, not the whole chapter. We're going to start in Jeremiah 29:1, and we're going to work our way forward. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse in the context of the Bible. Quick side note, because I'm a preacher and I have to say it. As you read your Bible, always read verses in context. Don't take them out of context. Taking a verse out of context of the Bible, and that means you've got to read the verse before it and the verse after it and see how it all goes together. Because if you take a verse out of context, it would be like trying to use a cookbook and just flipping pages and randomly picking instructions. Okay, this says add 3 eggs, and then flip 3 more pages, and then say, okay, interesting. This says to add liver, okay? And, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work, but that's what we've done with this verse. All right, so I'm going to pray for us real quick. We're going to dive in. Are you ready to go? I'm just going to warn you today. It's going to be intense, but man, there's a great finish. There's a great finish. Let's pray. God, we just love you so much. And I ask you to bless these next few moments as we dive into your word, as we try to understand what goes on in our lives, as we try to understand what you're doing, as we try to understand what you've done, and as we try to understand this plan that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to be. They're going to be on the screen as well. What we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 1. I'm just going to kind of work our way through. And it's going to be great. So if you guys have one of your steel-toed shoes, let's go. Jeremiah 29:1 starts this way. Jeremiah was a prophet. I have to have this. This doesn't work. Jeremiah was a prophet, by the way, in the Old Testament. God spoke through prophets. They were guys who came around and said, hey, this is what you think. That's wrong. This is what God really means. That's what Jeremiah was doing. Here he goes. Jeremiah 29:1. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's writing this letter to all these people who had been exiled. Verse 2. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. Okay, let me explain that, because that's a lot of gibberish to you. What had happened is for 850 years, God had said to his people, it's very simple. Do what I say, and you'll be fine. turn your back on me and worship other gods, and I'm gonna punish you for that. For 850 years, he had said it. For 850 years, they had gone back and forth, mostly through kings. They were led by kings, and the kings, some kings would be good kings, like King David. He was a good king, and God actually made the promise to King David, you know, your people are going to be king of Israel forever. But then all these other folks came along, and they wouldn't listen, and they didn't do what he said, and they kept disobeying him. The Bible literally says that these kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, he gave them chance after chance. 850 years. Let me say it again. 850 years. He spit with them and he warned them, if you don't listen, this is going to happen. If you don't listen, this is going to happen. If you don't listen, this is going to happen. But they didn't follow God. So finally, God did what he said he would do. He let them be taken over by Babylon, and they were taken from their home, and they were exiled. Because that's what happened in those days. When they defeat a town, they defeat a country or nation, they take a lot of people with them back. And so that's what happened. These people are in exile. These people are suffering. These people are not having a very good day. And that's the first thing I want you to see about this passage. The first thing I want you to see is that some of the people that were exiled here, this is going to sound harsh, I don't mean it to. Some of the people that were exiled here were exiled because they deserved it. They deserved what was happening to them. Those kings, those officials had been warned over and over and over, this is what's going to happen to you, and they didn't do it. And so here they sit in exile. And I say that to say, again, with all love and compassion, in the same way, there are some of us in the room today that are walking through a situation that is terrible. You're suffering. But unfortunately, it's your own fault. It's a consequence of a choice you made. You lost your job because you stole at your job. You lost your spouse because you cheated on your spouse. You lost a relationship with friends because you betrayed your friends. And now you're miserable and you look around and you say, God has a plan? Really? Really? God's plan for me to ruin my life? God's plan for me to mess up? God's plan for me was for me to end up like this? Because that's what we say when we hand out that verse. Well, God's got a plan. He does. He's got a plan for you. Really? Really? His plan was for me to steal, get caught, and this happened? Really? No. And you don't need me to tell you that right now you're suffering because you've made a mistake. But I'm going to tell you it's not God's plan. It's a consequence and a result of sin. Stay with me. Stay with me. That's not the end. Because that will be sad to end there. Now, there's another group of people here. These people who had absolutely nothing to do with what happened. They had absolutely nothing to do with the exile. Nothing. They weren't a king. They weren't a leader. They had no say over how the town went. They had no say over what was going on. They had absolutely no say at all. And here they sit as well, exiled. Here they sit as well, suffering. Here they sit as well, bad things happening to them. And that happens today too. That happens today too. We suffer as a consequence of someone else's sin, even today. Maybe your spouse cheated on you. It's not your fault, but you're still suffering for it. Your kids are still suffering for it. Maybe you have a family member that's been sick. Maybe you have a family member that's gotten very sick. You did nothing to cause that to happen. Jesus is abundantly clear in the Bible. God does not make us sick to punish us. It does not happen. But here's what I want you to see. Sin still played a part in it. Because when God created the earth, he created us whole and perfect. And then we chose to sin. We fell. And the whole world just kind of became broken. And that's where sickness came in. That's where disease came in. And so there's that sin word again. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Everything in your life that is bad, every single suffering you can point to, every trial you're going through right now can be traced back to sin. It's not always your sin. Sometimes it's someone else's sin. Sometimes it's just the fact that sin exists. But it's sin, not God. Sin was never a part of God's plan. But nevertheless, it exists. And here's what I want to say to you today, who some of you who may say, well, this doesn't apply to me because, yes, I'm suffering right now because of something I did, and so I guess I deserve it. I want you to watch as we read the rest of this passage. Jeremiah never differentiates, ever. He never says, oh, you kings, this is for you, but the rest of you innocent people, this is for you. He never differentiates. You know why? Because we all mess up, man. We all sin. We all make mistakes. All right? So wherever you are today, even if you're in a pit that you dug, God's got a plan. All right? It wasn't his plan to get you there. But he's got a plan to go forward. All right? So there's hope today. There is no condemnation today. There is no pointing fingers. There is hope for what God wants to do. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. He sent the letter. It has a lot of names in this. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah. There's going to be a test on those names later. When they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. All right, I've kind of explained it, but I want to just come back one more time. These people are literally having the worst day of their life. They are in the worst moment of their life. The worst suffering. The worst thing they can imagine. They're probably feeling sorry for themselves. A lot of them are turning around and saying, I had nothing to do with this. This is completely unfair. When is this going to be over? When is this going to be fixed? God, why are you letting this happen to me? You ever been there? You ever been there? You ever asked that? Ever thought that? Hey, God, seriously? Now, the neighbor down the street, I understand they deserve it, but why is this happening to me? In that moment of asking, why is this happening? What are we supposed to do next? Verse 4, I want you to see what Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord of heaven armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Verse 5, watch this. This is what he says to these people. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that for the first time, you're not so much taken aback by what he said, but by what he didn't say. What he didn't say was, hey, I know it's not your fault. Hey, no, it was those three guys up there. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come get you all soon. I'm going to come get you and bring you back. And those three, they're going to stay. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm coming to save the day. Because I don't know about you, but that's what I want. When bad things happen, I want God to come and save the day. I want to hear, God's got a plan. This plan for good. And that means I'm going to get a job tomorrow. But that's not what he does here. That's not what God says. God doesn't say it's going to get better. That's not what he says. He encourages them to embrace their exile. He encourages them to embrace their situation. And that sounds really weird to me and you. We want to scream, but it's not their fault. They didn't do anything to deserve this. Why should they embrace it? And here's why. Here's why for them and for us. The next verse. Look what he says. Verse 7. He says, and I want you to work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So what he says to these people, he says, look, not only are you going to be exiled, not only is the worst day of your life happening, here's what I want you to do. I want you to embrace it. I want you to get used to living there. And I want you to pray for the people who have done it to you. And I want you to ask that we do good things to them. We want to prosper the nation. That doesn't sit well. But here's what I think God's saying to them and to us. He's saying, number one, in these moments of suffering, in these moments of exile, in these moments of bad things happening that we don't understand, what he's saying is, if you follow me, if you have a relationship with me, if you love me, this is your opportunity to shine for me. This is your opportunity to show others me. And here's what that means. If you're going through a divorce, it means rather than choosing to be defeated, it means saying, you know what, God, you can do something great out of this, use me. And then you get to be there for other folks who are going through divorces. And God gets to work through you to help other people. It means if you're sick, it means you're the friendliest, most loving, most awesome sick person anybody's ever met in your life. It means everybody you encounter, everybody you touch walks away and says, man, I know they're sick, but wow, that's a happy person. I want to share a video with you of a guy. His name's Matt Chandler. Some of you guys have heard of Matt Chandler. If you've ever been to a Catalyst conference, you may have heard of him. Matt Chandler is a pastor in Dallas-Fort Worth area, pastor of a church called the Village Church. It's a huge church. Really fast growing, great guy. He's a great communicator. He's kind of world class, just phenomenal, phenomenal guy. Last year at Thanksgiving, he had a seizure and had to be rushed to the hospital. And while he was there, they discovered that he had a brain tumor that required immediate surgery. Very scary, very, very scary stuff. And Matt had a choice to make. In that moment, do I let my exile defeat me? Do I let this suffering that I did nothing to deserve defeat me? Or do I embrace it? And do I shine for others? And what I'm going to do is I want to show you a video right now about how Matt has embraced his exile. Go ahead and show the video.
Hi, I'm Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the Village Church. If you haven't heard, it's been quite the weekend, really quite the week for us. On Thanksgiving morning, I had a seizure and woke up in the hospital. They did some scans and they found a tumor on my right frontal lobe. It's about 2 inches by 1 inch, so 2 inches in diameter, about 1 inch deep. And on Friday, really by the time you watch this, they're going to go in and cut it out. And so I wanted to say just a couple of things to you very quickly. Knowing that this is the first weekend in FMX, we're live streaming, like all these good things are happening, and I'm having to miss out on that. Just trust the Lord with that. But in the end, a couple of things. One, I just can't thank you enough. And really the places where our hearts have been real tender is just the outpouring of love and encouragement and support and prayers from really not just the Village, but all over the world. And that's been such a humbling, humbling thing to me and my family. And so I wanted to thank you for that. And then the second thing, I just wanted to say this so you could hear me say this. I've been, in my travels this fall, I've been preaching kind of the same message out of Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, he says that some shut the mouths of lions and some... they put foreign armies to flight, and some, you know, it kind of goes through this, all these good things that happen to these men of God. And then right in the middle of, I believe it's verse 30, I'm sorry, but it's somewhere right in there, all of a sudden just turns. I think it's 32. It just turns. And all of a sudden it says, and some were tortured, and some were sawn in two, and some were destitute, and some were, and then he said, but both walked in faith. And so this, I'm 35 years old. I'm at this point in my life. All he's ever given me was, I mean, we've shut the mouths of lions and we've put foreign armies to flight and we fought against injustice and there've been nothing but good that has come. And so I've always felt like, I've always felt when I taught that message, there was this hitch in me that was going, when I say, but some don't get that, I thought that there would be people in the crowd that would say, Well, of course you're going to say that. Of course you're going to point that out because God's done nothing but be good to you. He's done nothing but be gracious. He's done nothing but let you have victory after victory after victory. And so when this all came out, and then when we found out from the surgeon that we were expecting to get multiple options, here are your options, and we didn't. We got, there's one option. We need to get in there now. There's this part of me that's so grateful that the Lord counted me worthy for this. And there's this part of me that goes, okay, because now in an area where it's not a big win, I get to show that he's enough then I get to praise him and exalt him and make much of him in this. Because I've got to make much of him in this. Now he's counted me worthy to point to him in this. And so know that, man, we've cried our tears at my house. And, man, I've held my children. And I've kissed them. And I've kissed my wife. And what I would love is to be a 70-year-old man drinking coffee. I would love to walk my daughter down the aisle. I would love to see my boy turn into the athlete I never was. I mean, I would love to do all of that. But none of those things is better than him. None of those things. And I'm saying that now. I'm saying that right now. Not as the guy who has everything and has nothing in front of him that he could lose, but I'm telling you that now as a guy who could lose everything in an instant. And so, man, I love you. I love this place. It's been the great joy of my life to yell at you for 7 years. My plan is to come back more aggressive. That's my plan. And so we'll see what the Lord has for me. I am not afraid. And so for those of you who kind of, you just keep living in fear, and you would try to use this as an excuse to continue in that fear, don't you dare use me as an excuse to continue in your lies. My hope would be that you would see that he is good in all things and that he would never send to any of us things he does not provide strength for. I love you more than you know. I can't wait to be back. Can't wait to be back. I love you.
Yeah. All right. The reason I want to show that is because that video illustrates something that we all need to hear. We all need to hear in regards of our suffering. We all need to hear in regards of God's plan. That we all need to hear. And here it is. Are you ready for it? It's not about us. It's not about us. It never has been, and it never will be. We want it to be, but it never is. Sure, we say we want what God wants, but we want what God wants when God wants what we want. But what about when he looks you in the eye and says, hey, make the most of your exile. Are we still cool? Are we still okay? Usually not. I'm just going to be honest. Usually not. What typically happens in that moment is we rebel against it. In fact, some of you are rebelling right now. You're welling up in your heart. You're saying, this ain't right. Who's this guy I think he is? I know you are. I can see it. I know you're doing it. And I want you to know, people did that in Jeremiah's time too. Okay? People are still people. I want you to see what was happening in Jeremiah's time. Let's look at verse 8. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. This one's tough. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. See, these prophets, they were telling them that, oh man, time's going to be short. Don't settle. Don't even unpack your bags. You're not going to be in exile more than like 5 minutes. God's going to come. He's going to get us back. I've heard it. God has spoken to me and has revealed it. And unfortunately, we have this today as well. Maybe you've heard of them. A lot of people I know like to refer to them as health and wealth preachers. Men who claim to be men of God, who will get up on a stage and say, if you have faith in God, you'll be rich and you'll never get sick. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. You just need to have more faith. You just need to pray it away. Forgive my revulsion at that. Because it's complete and total garbage. Complete and total garbage. And if you want to have fun when you go home today, go to verse 20 of this passage, and I want you to see what God says he's going to do to those prophets who are saying that kind of garbage. He's going to do the same thing to those guys today. But I want to talk to the prophets. I want to talk to those of us in the room who just, we love God. But we just have a hard time imagining. No, there's no way God's going to let that happen. There's no way. And in our best efforts to be a good friend, we fall into this. And we go one too far and say, hey, no. God's going to fix that. God's going to fix that, man. He's going to make it. He's going to make it better. He's going to do everything he can. And trust me, I wish with everything in me that I could get up here today and tell you whatever struggle is going on in your life, God's going to fix it tomorrow and everything's going to be better. I wish I could tell you that. I'd probably fill this place up 3 times if I started saying that. But it's not true. And my job isn't to get up here and to say what I think you want to hear. My job is to get up here and to teach you what the Bible says and what God is, because that is better. It is better. Sometimes the exile is better. So there's these prophets telling them you're leaving tomorrow. It's going to be over. Your exile is going to be better. We've got friends and family. Man, you're suffering. It's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. So you get this false hope. But look what Jeremiah says here in verse 10. Here's what he told them about the exile. It says this in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Translation. You ain't going home. This is it. The vast majority of you who are here in this exile will never see home again. And see, they had a choice to make in that moment. Do I revolt against God or do I trust Him? Do I believe? Do I say okay? And each of us do in this room who claim to follow Christ. We have a choice to make every time something bad happens, every time we suffer because of something we did, because of something somebody else did, or just because bad stuff happens. We have a choice to make. Do I revolt? Or do I embrace? Do I turn from God or do I praise God? The reason I showed you Matt Chandler's video is because he's a guy who's choosing his path. He's chosen. I am going to embrace God. Here's what Chandler said. He's fine with God using him for God's glory, regardless of what happens to Chandler. Here's a question for each of us today who claim to follow Jesus Christ. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with saying, all right, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I trust you. Even if this doesn't get better, even if it gets worse, I trust you. Even if I'm in exile for 70 years, even if it never gets better, I trust you. That's the question for all of us today. And we still haven't even gotten to the plan. This is all just reality. And now Jeremiah, he's kind of kicked him in the teeth, like I kind of feel like I've done to you guys. And so now he starts to bring them back. He tells them, you're going to be there for 70 years. And then he says this. And this is God talking. But then, thank God for the but then. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised. And I will bring you home again. What he's saying is, it's not going to last forever. The exile is going to last for 70 years, but it's not going to last forever. And I know what you're thinking. But Trey, you just told us all those people are going to be dead. They're not going to live past 70. And I think that might be the point. I think the point of this entire passage is that God is trying to remind us, as folks who love Him, that this place, this world, this earth isn't all there is. I think he's trying to remind us that there is an eternity planned for us. That's going to be perfect. That's going to be amazing. And he's planned it just for us. See, there's that word plan again. And now, in light of everything we've read from Jeremiah 29:1 to Jeremiah 29:10, let's now read Jeremiah 29:11. After saying all that, then he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So yes, as people who love and follow Jesus Christ, if that's you in the room today, God does have a plan for us. Today, if you're still investigating God, I want you to know He's got a plan for you too. You've just got to take a step. But what He's telling us today is that they are good plans. They're great plans. They're amazing plans. They're plans for a future and a hope. They just might come later. And they might come way later than you want. And they might come after we're gone. But they're amazing plans. Let me read them to you. Verse 12 onward. Look at this. "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land." Let's break that down. When you pray, I will listen. 100% perfect communication with God. You talk, He hears. He talks, you hear. Just like you're talking to me. That's what He's promising here. Never again will you wonder, where is God? What's happening? Never again will you have that twinge of fear and doubt in your heart of maybe God's not real or what's going on here? Why is this bad thing happening? Never again. Never again will you struggle with sickness. Never again will you struggle with disease. Never again will you struggle with sin. Ever. You will be fully restored to what God created you to be. He will bring us home to our own land. Folks, this passage is talking about eternity. It's talking about later. It's talking about what God's got planned for us later. Those are the plans He has for us. It's later. Being healed, getting out of debt, finding a job. None of those are bad things. They're all great. But hear me, none of them are an indication of whether or not God likes you. They're not His promise. Those are not the plans God has for us. Those plans come later. That's eternity. And what we need to see today is compared to that, what happens here on this earth is what Paul refers to as merely a breath. Merely a vapor. Merely an instant. So what do we do in the meantime? Because we're still here and we still suffer. We still have problems. What do we do? I believe this passage is calling us to, if we follow Christ, because we know there is a promise waiting for us later, because we know there is a hope and a future later, we praise Him now. Regardless of what's happening. Whether my business is booming or I'm declaring bankruptcy, blessed be His name. Whether I'm successful or not, whether I'm healthy or not, we praise His name because He is God. And I'm not telling you not to give Jeremiah 29:11 away to other people. You should give it away more now than before because you know what it really means. You know the real promise. You know the real hope. The real future is eternity. And that is so much greater than finding a job. So my prayer for you today, as you leave this place, may you understand that the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, loves you more than you will ever imagine. And He has a plan for you, a plan for prosperity, a plan for hope, a plan with a future. And one day we'll experience it. But right now we live in light of that future promise. We say, God, You're good today because of what You've done and what You're going to do tomorrow. And as we wrap up today, we're going to sing a song, and I want to invite you to sing it with me. And I want you to listen to the words. And maybe for the first time today, I want you to wrestle in your hearts with, God, can I mean this? Can I really sing this? Do I really mean, blessed be your name, God? God, you are the best, no matter what's happening, because there's a future waiting for you.